Morning, brothers and sisters. Let us continue our study in Philippians, and we are on Philippians chapter 3 today, verse 17 to 21. Again, it is Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to 21. Let me read to you from the passage. It says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." About 6 years ago, social media was flooded with this idea of the ice bucket challenge. The ice bucket challenge, if you remember, was done in order to raise awareness for ALS. That is a neurodegenerative disease. And according to the website, the ALS is a group of neurological diseases that, it says, mainly involve the nerve cells, responsible for controlling voluntary muscle movements. So that means the nerve cells that are responsible for moving your jaw, moving your hands, walking and talking, those nerve cells are damaged because of this disease. And because they are damaged, the victim, the patient, has trouble chewing, walking, and talking. And eventually it gets even worse and worse, and eventually they wouldn't be able to chew, walk, or talk. And so it's a deadly disease because it currently has no cure. And there's nothing that can really reverse the effects either. So 6 years ago, people recorded these videos of themselves pouring a bucket of ice over their head and challenged their friends and families to do the same thing. Famous people took the challenge. People took the challenge in groups and did this ice bucket challenge together. And maybe some of you had taken this challenge. And so this challenge spread worldwide. It spread to up to or more than 70 million people taking part in this challenge. And the awareness it raised around $150 million for the ALS Association. It's very interesting how with the social media age, challenges are being done. You can even see TikTok where people are doing challenges and people take on this challenge and film themselves doing more challenges, doing the same challenges so other people can copy. People are interested in challenges. Some people are interested because it's something that they've never done before and they're interested to step out of their comfort zone and do these challenges. Some other people might not be comfortable with it and so they don't do the challenge. But whether we're comfortable with it or not, we see in this passage that Paul encourages us, or God Himself, through Paul, is giving us this challenge. Again, let me read to you from verse 17. It says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." He's challenging you. Paul is challenging you, challenging the Philippians Christian. "Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you've seen in us." So before we begin, we want to look at the context of this little Bible passage. The context of it is the whole of chapter 3. And in the beginning of the chapter, Paul warns the Philippians about watching out for the Judaizers. In chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh." All three of these terms are referring to these Judaizers. The dogs, the mutilators, and the evildoers. Judaizers are the people that believe that in order to become a Christian, you have to become a Jew first. You have to go through the Jewish door, do the Jewish law, Jewish ceremony, before you can actually become a Christian. You have to be converted into a Jew before you convert into Christianity. So, essentially, for guys, if you haven't been circumcised, the Judaizers would say, you have to be circumcised. But Paul speaks against this. We see in verse 3, it says, so he says, look out for those people in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision." So those who circumcise physically are not the circumcision. They are referred to as those who mutilate the flesh. But in verse 3 it says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. He realizes that afterwards, or Paul is speaking against it, and he goes back to the beginning and he talks about himself. He talks about how he was the example of a person who is fully Jewish. He was born in the tribe of Israel, born a people of Israel in the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, and it says in verse 6, as to the law, as to righteousness, he was blameless. When he has to compare himself with all the other Jews, he would see himself as blameless. But he says that he counts all these things as loss. All these things didn't mean anything because he concludes that working your way, doing all these ceremonial laws, it doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't earn God's approval by doing so. What earns God approval wasn't his works. What earns God approval was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the work of Jesus as he lived his full life of humanity and died on the cross for us. So let me read to you in verse 7 of the chapter. It says, Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So all these good things that he did, all these work that he did, it doesn't mean anything to him. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish. It's a really strong word. I counted them as garbage, as dung, as human feces, essentially, compared to knowing Christ. In knowing Jesus, he realized Jesus is the ultimate goal. He spent all his life trying to work his way, trying to find peace with God, but he realizes that Jesus was the one who ultimately pleases God for him. And Jesus is the one who ultimately gives peace to him. He doesn't find peace in doing all these good works. Because the more he does, the more he realizes that he's not living up to the standards. But he realizes in the end that it's Jesus who ultimately lived up to the standard and gives us peace. And so through this peace, Paul is able to lose everything for Christ. Jesus is worth more than his own life. And becoming a Christian didn't mean his life was easier either. When we look at Paul, when we look at 2 Corinthians, Paul actually talks about what happened to him. In 2 Corinthians, he says that he was whipped by the Jews 5 times, the 39 whips. So every time, it's 39 whips. So he got whipped by the Jews 39 times 5. For being a Christian, for following Jesus. He was beaten 3 times with the rods. He was stoned once. And ever since he became a Christian, he had to travel. And when he traveled, he suffered shipwreck 3 times. So being a Christian, Jesus never promised us an easy life in this world, but he's promised us peace. Paul found peace with God. Yet here in this letter, he suffered all these things. Here in this letter, he writes that he is eager to share in Christ's suffering. Just as Christ suffered, he is eager to suffer for Christ because he knows that he will experience the resurrection from the dead in verse 10 and verse 11. So he tells the Philippians in verse 14 that his goal now is to press on toward the upward call of God. So when he writes, okay, so now when we look at our passage in verse 17, when he writes, join in imitating me, he's telling the Philippians that as I imitate Christ to strive toward the upward goal of God, as I imitate Christ and press on, join in me, join in the sufferings of Christ with me so that we can all attain the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul sets an example. He sets an example for the Philippians saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So why do we have to do that? Onwards, he gives us three things. Our passage over here shows us that he gives us the object of imitation. And then he gives us two reasons for imitation. And finally, he gives us the goal of imitation. Why do we imitate Christ? So who are we to imitate first? obviously, Paul has been talking about it. He says, join in imitating me. Paul says to imitate him. As a leader within the body of Christ, his responsibility is big. Not only is he to teach his brothers and sisters and to care for his brothers and sisters, he also has to live a life that reflects Jesus for his brothers and sisters. He has to embody Jesus for his brothers and sisters to see. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, these three people are the people that are mentioned in the book of Philippians. These three people were living examples of who Jesus is. And so that the Philippian Christians, when they didn't have a complete Bible at that time, they were able to see these leaders and know how to live like Jesus. So along with other leaders, they set an example for other brothers and sisters to live their lives. That's why he encourages them onwards in verse 17. He encourages them and says to keep their eyes on those who live as they do. Ultimately, the encouragement is to imitate Christ. When leaders tell you to imitate them, the ultimate person they are to imitate is Jesus himself. The leaders are to be imitating Christ so that those who are younger in the faith can see a living embodiment of Jesus. Someone who loves as Jesus loves. Someone who cares as Jesus cares. Someone who is as patient as Jesus is patient. And someone who rebukes as Jesus rebukes. That's who leaders are supposed to be. Leaders, you have a big responsibility. Your responsibility is to imitate Christ in such a way that people see Christ in you. See the Christ-likeness in you so that they would want to imitate you because you're imitating Christ. Well, for those who are not leaders and for those who maybe don't know whether you're a leader or not, your responsibility or your encouragement from Paul is to learn from those leaders. Look at those leaders, see how they live their lives as Christ lives his life, and imitate them. You're not just sitting there and learning the gospel from them, which is true, which is good, but you're also learning how to live out the gospel. How do you live your life in light of the gospel? How do you live your life in light of what the Bible teaches us? When was the last time you looked at your leader or you saw your leader and thought, I want to have wisdom just like he has, or I want to have wisdom just like she has wisdom? When was the last time you looked at your leader and said, I want to pray just like this leader is praying? I want to be the man of God or the woman of God just like this leader is. That's how we grow to be more like Christ. And that's exactly what happened in Luke. When Jesus' disciples saw Jesus pray, he went up to Jesus. They went up to Jesus and asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus went on to teach them the Lord's Prayer. That's how we do it. We imitate our leaders when they imitate Christ's likeness. Who are the influences in your life? Are the influences in your life your parents or your siblings, friends, classmates, coworkers, the media? We're always learning. Whether we are aware of it or not, we're always taking in information, and in that we're learning. And so when we're learning, we have to be careful what we take in. So when we're imitating Christ and we're imitating our leaders, we are aware of what we're looking for, and we're making that goal to imitate those leaders. In the church, we have discipleship. When one member of the body learns from another member of the body to grow closer to Jesus and become more like him, that's discipleship. It may be a one-on-one formal meeting or one-on-one getting together to talk about life, to learn from this older person or this more mature person. Or it could be just working together, serving together, and it's like, oh, I see this guy is more like Christ. How come he's so patient? I'm not as patient. And you learn how to be more patient. And you learn how to be more and more like Christ. So that's the object of imitation. We learn to imitate our leaders. The next question we have is then, why are we imitating our leaders? The reasons for imitation. And Paul gives you two reasons. Of course, you have to, why do we imitate? Because we want to be like Christ. Yeah. But Paul gives you two other reasons, two additional reasons to this. Verse 18 and verse 19, it says, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." So why do you imitate Christ? This is the negative reason. You imitate Christ. Well, Paul evidently knew some people who decided not to imitate Christ. And so that's why he's giving this example. In not imitating Christ, they stopped following him and became his enemies. Notice Paul is crying in this passage. He says, he writes these, "Now I tell you, even with tears," as he writes this, he is weeping, or he is crying. He is sad that people are leaving. We should never be happy that people are enemies of God. As followers of Jesus, we see that these people, their end is destruction. A heart must break as Jesus' heart breaks. Jesus had compassion for the lost. I don't listen to Hillsong much, but from this Hillsong song, Hosanna, it says, in the bridge, it says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." This is what's happening. This is Paul. His heart is breaking for what breaks Jesus's. So is your heart breaking for what breaks Jesus? Is your heart in tune, aligned with Jesus's heart? He continues in the passage, "Their glory is their belly, they glory in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things." These people reject Christ because they want their way. Very similar to today, our society, by rejecting God, makes their own gods. They know what's right by what feels right. It's not by a certain standard. Their standard is their own feelings. And forgetting the standards of God in the Bible, they make their own standards. Instead of glorying in God, they glory in their own distorted lifestyle. And looking away from God, they create their own shameful way of living. This is the world today. And that's not how we are supposed to do. We have a standard. God is saying, or Paul is saying, we can't do that. We have a higher calling. And the higher calling is for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Essentially, Paul is saying, don't be like these people that I know. These people who have walked away, and I'm sad that they're walking away because their end is destruction. Don't be like these people. Imitate me so that your end is not destruction, so that you're not the enemies of God. This is not the high calling that God has for you. That's what Paul is basically telling them. So let us all pay attention and heed this warning, because we know that we are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. So let us heed this warning. And the positive reason that we are to imitate our leaders is in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Most of you are probably citizens of Canada. How do you know you're a citizen of Canada? How do you know you're a Canadian citizen? Because you have a certain document. There are certain documents that prove that you're a citizen of Canada. What proves that you're a citizen of heaven? What proves that you're a citizen of heaven is the Holy Spirit being in you. When you believed in Jesus, you became a citizen of heaven. You were born again of the Holy Spirit. You were born spiritually, and so you belong upwards in heaven. But the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he is the mark of your citizenship. Because you are marked by the Holy Spirit, they're telling you your citizenship. Paul is telling you your citizenship is in heaven. We belong with Christ. Christ is in heaven, so we belong with Christ. Our minds are to be set on heavenly things. We imitate Christ because of who we are. We are citizens of heaven, and we are children of God. And so the last point I wanted to share with you from this passage is that is the goal of imitation in verse 21. The goal of imitation. Jesus, in verse 21, it says, Jesus who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The story of God is a story of redemption. God, from the beginning, from Genesis until Revelation, he is redeeming a people for himself. And by redeeming a people for himself, he is shaping these people to be more and more like his son, more and more like Christ. We were created in the image of God. We were distorted and because of the fall. And now God is recreating us to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. Adam, when he was created perfect. But he had no glorified body as Christ had his glorified body. When Jesus came down to earth, he was born of a virgin. He suffered under Pontius Pilate and he rose again. He died and he rose again. When he rose again, he had a perfect body already. When he rose again, he also received a glorified body. So for us, our bodies right now are not perfect. We're born in sin. But when we are raised from the dead, our bodies will be perfected and glorified. Our body will be even better than the bodies that Adam and Eve had in the beginning. That's the goal of imitation. The goal of imitation is to make you more and more like Jesus. Essentially, imitation is another word for sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is another word for making something holy. By imitating Paul, by imitating our leaders, by imitating Christ, we are making ourselves holier, more and more like him. As we keep running the race that God has given us, let us remember the three things that we went through today. Let us remember that, let us imitate our leaders as they ultimately imitate Christ. Let us learn from the examples of those who deserted Christ. Let us learn not to be like them by imitating Christ. But let us also remember the reason why we are imitating Christ is because of our identity as citizens of heaven. So we are to set our minds on heavenly things. Lastly, let us remember that our ultimate goal is sanctification. Our ultimate goal is to be more and more like Jesus. That's why we imitate. Well, this isn't going to be an easy task for us. But this is why God gave us the church, the body of Christ, so that we can encourage one another as we imitate. That's why it's so hard when we are right now social distancing, because we don't have the church. We don't have the church that we can physically go to and meet one another. The only thing we can do, it's next best, I guess, is to go online and to talk to each other. That's why God gave us the church, for us to meet physically together. Bear each other's burden and strive toward the upward call of God together. And this is a challenge for us all that Paul has given us. And if you don't like challenges, I don't really like challenges. If you don't like challenges, here's the comfort I received from God. The comfort is that he's given us the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power that we need to imitate Jesus and overcome the sins and the burdens that we encounter every day of our lives. So let us remember that we're not alone in this as we imitate Christ, but let us also imitate Jesus and be more and more like him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word and thank you for the words that Paul has given us. The encouragement to imitate you imitate our leaders so that we can imitate you. We know that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and in doing so, we know that you are working in us and through us for your purposes and for your glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you would empower us as we do so. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.